Normally, during these Sundays after Pentecost, we wear green vestments, but today, because it's the Feast of the Apostles, St. Bartholomew, we wear red, because the apostles were martyrs. So I'd like to speak about the apostles. And when we think of our Lord, we are always amazed at his infinite wisdom, that of all the people he would choose to spread the gospel message throughout the world, he chose those that in the eyes of the world were not anyone of esteem. Most of the apostles were simple fishermen. St. Matthew was a publican, a tax collector, which was like, you're a public sinner. If you did that, you compromised with the Romans and took taxes to pay the pagan Romans. So our Lord chose, in the eyes of the world, people that would not be someone with a reputation, not somebody that would be credible. And why did he do that, as we've said so often in the past? He did it to show that his church was not going to be the work of man, but it was the work of God. And not only that, but when we think of the seemingly insurmountable task our Lord gave the apostles, go teach all nations everything I've commanded you, baptizing them. Who were the apostles going to face to convert the world? First and foremost, the Jews. And our Lord came for both Jew and Gentile. He came for all men. And the apostles were going to try to tell the Jews, no, that's no longer the case. God has come for everyone. The Messiah is for everyone, not just for the Jews. Because for so long the Jews had been pounded in their heads, you are the chosen people, you're the special ones, etc., etc. So the apostles had to convert the Jews. And they also had to convert the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And many of the non-Jews, these pagans, they were steeped in immorality. The Romans and the Greeks worshipped many, many false gods. Many of these gods were images of the most gross immorality. And the apostles were going to tell them, this is false, and you can't live this way, and you have to live a very strict moral life. You have to think these things called the commandments. And you have to believe these truths that might be difficult for you to grasp. And yet the apostles accomplished this. And how did they do that? It was because God was with them. As we've spoken on the Feast of Pentecost, as our Lord had promised, he said, I will send you another advocate, the Spirit of Truth. And he will bring to your mind everything I've taught you. And we know on the day of Pentecost, the hand of God was there. As St. Peter and the other apostles began to speak, they have what they called the gift of tongues. Everyone could understand them in their own language. And they said, aren't all these men Galileans? And how do we understand them in our own language? And they began to expound upon all the different countries they were from. And the day of Pentecost is in itself a wonderful act of God's providence. You see, the Jews had a feast called Pentecost. They celebrated when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses 50 days after they had departed from their slavery from the Egyptians. The word Pentecost means 50. And they celebrated God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And so on this new Pentecost, when people from all over the world were in Jerusalem, the Holy Ghost descended upon the apostles. And as they began to speak, the people said, this is the hand of God. 3,000 were baptized. 3,000 were baptized at first Pentecost. And when they returned to their homes, they paved the way for the apostles to come to establish churches in all these places. How quickly the gospel spread. As our Lord has said, his kingdom would be like a grain of mustard seed, a very small seed, but it would grow into a great tree. It would spread throughout the entire world. When we think of the apostles, we, once again, wear red vestments because they shed their blood St. Bartholomew was filleted alive. They tore off his skin and then they beheaded him. What's interesting is the apostles went to different parts of the world and they established churches there. And as we read of in the, not only the Acts of the Apostles, but even the epistles of St. Paul, the apostles were not going to live forever. Our Lord told his apostles, I am with you all days. Go teach all nations. I am with you all days, even to the end of the world. Well, the apostles were not going to live forever. And so the apostles obviously ordained and consecrated bishops. St. Paul addresses Timothy and Titus, two bishops that he consecrated. He gives the difference that they should, as bishops, try to emulate. We know that St. Peter went from Jerusalem to Antioch to Rome. And that's the reason why in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. That in the church there are bishops that trace their apostolicity back to the apostles. And as Christ promised, he will be with his church all days, even to the end of the world. What is beautiful about the apostles is this. These were simple men, but when they were given the graces and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, and when the Holy Ghost came upon them on Pentecost, they converted the world to Christ. It's a wonderful thing when you travel and see in these different countries, as we've mentioned so often in the past, people are so different when it comes to their countries. We were just in Europe a couple weeks ago, in Scotland, we were in Germany, there were people from Italy that came, the Italians, the Germans, the Scots, the French, the people from Switzerland, they're so different amongst themselves. Yet when it comes to the faith, how wonderfully they're all on the same page. They worship with the Mass, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the same seven sacraments. They have the same beliefs. You see their children wearing their scapulars, praying their rosaries. And it's as if, you know, you've known them forever. Like you're very familiar with them. Why? Because we're all united in this thing called the mystical body of Christ, the Church of Christ. And that's one of the reasons why we can admire the Church's wisdom in the use of the Latin language. The Latin language unites the world throughout with the same prayers, the same liturgy. And when we think of it, we have in our missals Latin on one side, English on the other. You pick up a German missal, Latin on one side, German on the other. Latin on one side, French on the other. Latin on one side, Italian on the other. I don't speak all these languages. It's also interesting, too, when I was in France, we were visiting one priest. He has a monastery, and all he does is speak French. He doesn't understand any English. Well, I don't understand any French either. But we were going to have a high Mass, and after Mass, we're going to have the minister of sacrament of confirmation. He knew exactly what I was doing, and I exactly knew what he was doing, and we worked together, even though we don't speak the same language. Because when it comes to the rubrics, when it comes to the liturgy, we're all on the same page. I have to laugh. I was telling the people the same thing, and I said that how beautiful it is to see the Catholic faith alive, the true Catholic faith alive everywhere. When I think of what has happened in the church over the last 60 years, 2025 this year marks 60 years after the Second Vatican Council. And what is the results of the Second Vatican Council? The changes that were supposed to bring in a new Pentecost. Nothing but disaster. Nothing but disaster. How many seminaries closed down, how many convents closed down. We mentioned to you this before, but Vatican II, in their disguise of trying to, using the excuse renewal, were out to destroy. And how tragic it was, especially with regard to the liturgy. We've mentioned this before, but in 1967, right after Vatican II, the Vatican newspaper announced that the liturgical reforms in the Catholic Church were going to follow the Lutheran Church. That don't make any sense whatsoever. In the name of ecumenism, or the very thing of ecumenism, was condemned by Pope Pius XI. The idea that one religion is as good as another, condemned. The idea that Catholics can now worship with other churches and other religions, condemned. Especially the Declaration of Vatican II, Nostra Aetate, 1965, praised by name the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Muslims, and said the Catholic Church rejects nothing that is true and holy in these religions. 2 weeks ago, I was in Kansas, western Kansas, talking to a fellow and a modern priest, Novus Ordo priest, and I said, Nostra Aetate, the Declaration of Vatican II, it says the Catholic Church rejects nothing that is true and holy in these religions. I said, tell me, what is true and holy in Hinduism? I had the documents of Vatican II and I said, Vatican II, Nostra Aetate, says the Hindus are making a loving, trusting flight to God. They worship false gods. They worship many gods. Do we throw the first command out the window? Is that what we do? And he rambled on with some, I don't know what. It was just a lot of nothing. I said, well, let's get back to the topic. Would you ask a Hindu to pray for you? Yes or no? Oh, no. Well, how does it make any sense that in 1986, the man who's supposed to be the Pope, John Paul II, asked the Hindus to come to Assisi and pray for world peace? What's he saying? He's saying he recognizes the value of their prayers. The Buddhist in Assisi at that meeting put a statue of Buddha on top of the altar and offered incense to a false god. Was that right? Was that good? Vatican II says we got to find what's good and holy in these religions. This is preposterous. Absolutely preposterous. God is revealed through Christ, the one true religion. Jesus founded the one true church. And we have in that one true church consistent teachings, popes, 260 popes teaching the same thing, 20 ecumenical councils, and then Vatican II comes around and undoes all that as drops of poison. Pope Leo XIII taught in Satis Cognitum, there's nothing more dangerous than those who accept almost all of the faith, but when drops of poison taint God's revelation. What are those drops of poison? Religious indifferentism. All religions are more or less good and praiseworthy. It doesn't matter what religion you belong to. False ecumenism, that drop of poison. Worship with other churches. Let's all get together. We worship supposedly the same God. No, we don't. Religious liberty. Man can do whatever he wants, believe whatever he wants, worship what he wants. Man has a right to do that. Those are all things condemned by past popes. Amazingly, the very last few true popes before Vatican II were condemning these things. We're going to be celebrating very soon the Feast of St. Pius X, September 3rd. I won't be here, but I want to tell you about this. Pope St. Pius X was very concerned about this thing called modernism. It's a multiple heresy. But one of the points of modernism is this. When you read the Bible, when you read sacred scripture, you can interpret it in a totally, completely different sense. I'll give you an example. Francis I, the false pope that just recently died, When he talks about, he preached about this, the multiplication of the loaves, when Jesus worked that miracle, he said that wasn't a miracle, that wasn't any type of hocus pocus. He said the real miracle was Jesus and his disciples shared their bread, what they had, with others, and people said, hey, that's a great idea, I got bread to share, I got food to share too. And it was the miracle was the sharing, it wasn't multiplying loaves. That's purely, absolutely modernism. Denying exactly what Scripture says. Putting an interpretation that's not even there. Recently, Leo XIV said the same thing. Christ cured this man who was deaf and dumb. Oh, he wasn't really deaf and dumb. He just had some problems. He didn't want to talk to anybody. He didn't want to listen to anybody. And Jesus got the man to do something different. Blatantly denying the miracles that Christ worked in the gospel. Blatantly denying them. I have to share this one thing with you. I was talking to two university students, this back in the 80s. They went to a Catholic university. And it was a preposterous. They didn't even believe in Adam and Eve. They says, of course, it wasn't just Adam and Eve. There was an Adam tribe and an Eve tribe. I said, it's not what Scripture says. We got to read between the lines. Between the lines is empty spaces. And that's the reason why St. Pius X said, the modernist mind is full of nothing. They expounded as if they were there, they saw this and that, whatever else. That's one of the reasons why Pope St. Pius X required anyone ordained to the priesthood, they take an oath against modernism. Another aspect of modernism was this, that doctrines can change with the times. What we believed so many years ago, we don't have to believe that today. It could be false. What we believe today might be false later on. Dogmatic relativism. Pope St. Pius X condemned the concept that faith is just a welling up. It's an invention within a man's heart. Man creates his own faith. And Pope St. Pius X condemned that. No. Faith is the firm belief in what God has revealed to us. God reveals to us through an external source, in the Old Testament through the prophets and Moses, in the New Testament through Christ and his apostles whom he committed to go teach. We believe because this is something revealed by God. And God shows us it's revealed by God because we have miracles and prophecies to prove it. External manifestations of God. This is coming from God. Faith is the belief on God's word. Faith is not created by some individual welling up in something in his heart. No, that's not faith. In fact, that's exactly what the modern church teaches. Oh, the Hindus, they have faith. They have some religiosity. They might be worshiping false gods, but who cares? Or the Buddhists, who don't even believe in God, or the Muslims who follow Muhammad. That's not faith. It's not faith at all. Faith is the firm belief in what God has revealed, not what man has created. I know we talked about these things before on the Feast of St. Bartholomew. I'll just kind of review them. But let us remember this. Our Lord promised the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And let us remember that what does it mean to be a Catholic? We are united in the same faith. What I believe in 2025 is what Pope Pius XII believed, what Pope Pius XI believed, what St. Pius X believed, what Benedict XV believed, what Pope Pius IX believed, Pope Leo XIII. That's my faith. The Mass I offer is the same Mass that they offered. The sacraments were the same sacraments they offered. And we can go all the way back to the apostles. And the beautiful thing is there's consistency. Consistency in faith. One holy Catholic apostolic church. Let's remember the price that the apostles paid to spread the faith. As we read, wear red vestments today, they shed their blood to give witness to Christ. And as followers of Christ, let us remember we are also, as confirmation gives us, we are soldiers of Christ. And what should our battle cry be? Long live Christ the King. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.